Good evening. Now, has everybody had supper? Because if you have, well, then we can go for quite a while. If you haven't, we better cut it short, right? I'd like to give a few thoughts from the letter of 1 John. I haven't done anything with this particular portion or these portions, but I would like to refer to several portions of Scripture in relation to practice and belief. There seems to us, in being in Paraguay for a little over 30 years, and some of the observations that we've had over the times that we've been able to come back to the United States for brief periods of time and visiting and speaking with numerous believers and brothers and sisters in Christ and contact with various bodies of assemblies throughout the states, we have, it's been an impression forming in our minds, in our thinking, that there is sometimes a gap between what we believe and really what we practice. So this is not going to be, I'm not going to condemn anybody, and I'm not going to condemn myself either. What I want to do is just bring this one, emphasize this one thing. We believe what this book has told us, and we have the Holy Spirit in us to teach us what the Word of God says, that we might understand what God wants us to understand, when He wants us to understand it, and in the given situations of life in which we need that understanding in His Word. Now, first of all, our belief is foundationally in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and as the only Savior. In other words, it's exclusive. There isn't any other way. And we use that as our foundation stone. But what I I'm trying to point out is that sometimes we really don't clearly live it. And that gap causes those who are hungry to know the truth to be stumbled. Sometimes they won't see clearly the Lord Jesus Christ and His saving grace in our lives. Our practice has fallen short of what we believe and what we profess to believe. So, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the gospel as we have it in the Word of God becomes the foundation stone. Then what do we do with it? Well, we have to give expression to that. The only way we can give expression to that is in our daily life. And missionaries are no different from anybody else. And don't let anybody make you think that. I mean, I feel different tonight because I very rarely wear a suit and tie, but I felt tonight I should... No, I'm not saying that. In Paraguay, the only time I ever wear a coat and tie is if I have to marry somebody. And I've given up that. I've given that to my son-in-laws. I'm not going to do that anymore. But what I mean is we need to have the same face of belief and practice. They have to go together. And we don't always present that in the situations of life. I'd like to point out three tests, if I can explain it this way. And it's in 1 John. The first is in 1 John in chapter 2. And one of the tests is believing the truth, believing the right doctrine. And of course, we all know that today there's all kinds of doctrine being preached and taught that isn't the doctrine from the Bible. And yet it's under the name of religion, even under the name of evangelicalism. And yet, the truth of the Word of God, the doctrine of the Word of God, is what we believe. 1 John in chapter 2 and verse 18. It says, John is writing here, and he says, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us." Sounds like a tongue twister, right? But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. It's not that we're know-it-alls, it's that the Holy Spirit gives us understanding in the things of God. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son, a basic truth. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Usually that's a good way to start in witnessing or seeking to present the gospel, the true gospel, to anyone who is in any cult, is to begin with that, because they will deny it. They do not want to admit that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They believe in Jesus, they will talk about Him, they will believe in God, they will talk about Him, but to say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that's where it falls down. And we've proven that numerous times. Right doctrine. Therefore let that abide in you. Well, verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. Two more verses. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. We have to believe right doctrine. That's foundational. But the only way we can know what God says is to take His word. Not somebody else's word, but take God's word for it. And that's one thing that we're finding in Paraguay today. There are many who profess to know Jesus Christ, who profess to be Christian, who profess to be evangelical, who have perhaps raised their hand at some campaign or had some experience, even perhaps maybe a supposed healing or a vision, but what really do they understand? They don't go to the Word of God. And so we need to start out with that. We need to be acquainted with God's Word and base our belief on right doctrine. And then in 1 John chapter 2, and going back to verse 3, I'd like to read a few verses here to emphasize that we need to obey this right doctrine. And I'll trust that we can see the connection here. In obeying right doctrine, it's not enough just to believe. Now we need to obey it. Obedience to the right doctrine. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. That's where sometimes we begin to fall down. We believe right doctrine, we fail to obey that right doctrine in our lives. We also need to give expression to that through our life, which is part of obeying. But it's an outward, it's a working out of right doctrine. Again, chapter 2 and verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Verse 11, but he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Chapter 3 of 1 John and verse 11. Chapter 3 and verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so it's not enough just to believe right doctrine, but in obeying we need to give expression to that, which we have come to believe. Chapter 4, just the last verses here, chapter 4 and verse 3, chapter 4 and verse 7, excuse me, chapter 4 and verse 7 of 1 John, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God is manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Just to emphasize that we need to believe right doctrine, we need to obey it, to bring it into our hearts and minds, and to live it out in our daily lives, and then our belief and our practice will coincide. We will wear the same face on Sunday as we do on Monday. And one of the things that has impressed us is that we are getting farther and farther away from the study and the reading of the Word of God and the desire to be in God's Word. In Paraguay, we have literacy. Now, I don't know what the statistics, I guess that word didn't come out right, did it? Statistics, anyway, all the facts and figures of literacy in some of the countries are, well, it's a generality that the United Nations comes up with and other organizations. But you know, we have a lot of readers in Paraguay, and every year there are more and more who learn to read, but they are not readers. I mean, they do not read. They know how to read, they don't read. So they don't open the Word of God. What happens? Whatever they hear someone else say, that's what's being believed. And they're not comparing it with God's Word. And so belief and practice is getting farther and farther apart. Our concern, and I'm speaking of ourselves, my wife and I, is that in some small way we can encourage those who truly know Jesus Christ in Paraguay to begin to live the light of the gospel in their lives. We have a great deal of opportunity in Paraguay to preach the gospel. It's being preached all over, not only on radio, but now there are at least one television channel that's given over to evangelical programs. And the radio carries gospel programs every day, and there are a number of Christian radio stations. I think there are now about three full-time Christian radio stations. Other stations carry radio Christian gospel programs. So it's people hear the gospel. There's a church almost on every corner. Well, I guess that's an exaggeration. In Asunción, the capital city, there are many, many churches, evangelical churches, of one kind or another, all right? I mean, I'm just saying that, you know, that's kind of a generality. But people are hearing the Word of God, but not always true to the Word of God. And that's one of the big problems. And so they don't take the Word of God, they don't know it, and they won't compare. So they are led astray. Weak Christians will live a weak Christian life. It's popular right now in Paraguay to say that you are a Christian, evangelical even. We have a president, Nicanor Frutos, and he is a professing believer. His wife is a believer, it seems to be, from some years back. And so it's popular to get on the bandwagon and classify yourself as an evangelical. But the problem with that is, where is the underlying truth? Where is the foundation? And is it really being understood what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Usually if somebody asks us now what we are, that means, you know, what church, denomination, or evangelical group do you belong to? We try to answer, we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that can go into more conversation, that's great. I'll give you just a little bit of background. Well, not so much background, because we'll never finish tonight. But most of our immediate family is in Paraguay. We have more grandchildren there than anywhere. We have two married daughters there. And by the way, the oldest daughter, Robin, is a fruit of the ministry of Brother Dave when he was at Mishawaka years and years ago, and Robin came to know the Lord at that time. She is married, and her husband, Tim, they have a family of five children. They're getting scattered around a little bit now. One is in Alaska married and going to school. But Tim and Robin serve the Lord in Asunción. They have a school, a private school there. Then we have our second daughter. Robin is married to a Paraguayan believer. Penny is married to a Paraguayan believer. Thank you, sweetie. I read her mouth and I knew I'd made a mistake. I'm getting old. Don't worry about it. You know that? You know, we're great-grandparents. I mean, that's something, huh? I haven't gotten used to the idea yet, but our great-grandson was born just a month or two before we left Paraguay this time. Anyway, Penny and Juan Jose have a little restaurant business in Asunción. They are not so-called commended workers, but that is the opening for their ministry. For those who come in day after day, they have a certain clientele that circulate and eat their lunch there, or what's called a merienda. After work, about 5 or 6 o'clock, they stop by, they have something to eat, or they take something home to eat, because their supper is usually served 8, 9, 10 o'clock at night. So they have to have something in between noon and when they have their big meal. And that is their ministry. We have two boys in Indiana, and one is currently now, the oldest boy, Dave, is currently in Paraguay looking for a small estancia for cattle raising. They've just sold their farm in Indiana and would like to move down there. They are not going down as commended, as we know it, missionaries, but they're going down carrying the Lord with them. And our second son, and I think Brother Stifler referred to him in his prayer, he just had an aorta replaced with a bunch of tubing and that sort of stuff, and was in serious condition for a while, but he's doing better. We keep tabs on it as we're traveling every day or so, and he's doing quite a bit better. That's our immediate family. We have 12 grandchildren. Eight of them are in Paraguay. One's in Alaska married. Three are in the States. No, that's giving out too many, isn't it? Is that Because I've only got 10 fingers. I mean, I tell you, and I'm wearing shoes, so I can't count my toes. three of them are in the States. Dave and his wife, Deb, have one little girl, and our second son, the one who's just had the operation, they have twin daughters. So that's our immediate family. And we have been thankful that the Lord has worked in their lives as well as in ours throughout all these years. Now, I want to just mention a little bit about the work that we've been involved in for a few years. We worked with a local assembly which was already established in our town. We call it General Elizardo Aquino. Anybody want to give that back to me? It's easy. It's named after a general that was killed in the Triple Alliance War, and that war was between Paraguay on one side against Bolivia, Brazil, Uruguay, and Argentina. Three countries against Paraguay, and of course Paraguay lost that, and this was a general that also lost his life in that particular battle, and our town was named after him. And we had a time with the local assembly there for quite a number of years. In the beginning, we used Bible studies in our home. I had men's Bible studies. My wife had women's and girls' Bible studies. She taught knitting as well, and a few other things. Anything to get people in the home or be in their home, that's the way we do it. It's pretty much of a friendship-type approach, and it bore fruit, and the assembly seemed to prosper for quite a while. And then it seemed like that we needed to work a little bit more on the level of the local farmer. We're in agriculture there, an agricultural economy, majorly small crops, cotton, corn, peanuts. Right now it's sesame, what is it? We call it sesamo. What is it? Sesame seed, right? Okay, she's nodding, so I'm right. All right. And a few things like that, and also some cattle raising on a small scale, of course, milk cows, pigs, and that sort of thing for the local farmer. And we felt that we needed to identify a little bit more with them, so we bought a small farm which was like 40 acres, and I learned to farm. One of the brothers that was saved when we first went there to Paraguay worked along with me to show me how to do things, and bought horses, wagon, plows, and all the rest of the stuff done by horses, and it was quite an experience. But it was a time of discipling this brother, and also a time of my learning, learning more of their culture and how they react to things, the disasters of too much rain, not enough rain, all this sort of thing, seed that doesn't germinate and all the rest of it, plus getting dirty and sweaty, and the town saw me that way. So that helped in a certain measure to be identified with our particular environment. A few years later, it seemed as though the Lord would have us begin a school. So for 10 years, we had a private school using Christian curriculum that was translated from English into Spanish. And that was another level on which we were able to be accepted in our particular town. We closed that out about 4 years ago. And now the Lord seems to be laying on our heart a little different type of project, but it's still with an idea of getting the attention of the townsfolk that have not been reached with the gospel, and particularly with some university students. We have two or three branches of private universities in our town now, as well as high schools and all. And materials for them to study are very scarce and very expensive. So one of our goals is to collect a bit of a library so that they can do their studies and research in a room, in a building designated for that, and to have a computer on which they can do their term papers and that sort of thing. We're currently in a building program, which is we will call the Centro Biblico. And there it's, what we've done is we've planned it so that it looks, so it doesn't look like an evangelical templo, as they would call it in Paraguay. It can be used for anything, but it will be used for meetings, Lord willing. We presently meet in a home, of our Paraguayan co-workers, and we will just continue meeting in this new building. There's a room that has been planned for that that will hold quite a few people. Then we have several other rooms, which one we will designate for this university level study. And it also is planned so that a family can live there if they need to. There's will be a big kitchen and all the other facilities and extra bedrooms and so on. And also the possibility of small group retreats, maybe two or three families at a time, perhaps 10 or 15 young people coming up from the capital city and having some time alone there on a concentrated spiritual effort. So it has a multiple purpose to this. This will be the last building that I'm going to do, I hope, except that I keep telling my wife I'm going to go back out in the boondocks and build us a little cabin, and there we'll put our rocking chairs and retire. The thing is, when we first went to this town, we were sort of on the outskirts of town. Now we're on one of the two main streets of town, and it's pretty noisy. And for, you know, old fogies like us, we like our quiet. So, but I'm just kidding about that. I've built two or three different homes and buildings, and I think it's about time I retire from that. One of the other things that we are currently seeking to do is to continue a Bible study in which another couple from town meets with our Paraguayan husband and wife, Christians, and ourselves once a week. And it's a Bible study mainly to reach the husband of this couple. His wife has professed to know the Lord for some time, and he got interested, but he hasn't, we'll say, declared himself, you know, openly as one who has trusted in Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. But we have that each week, and then, of course, on Sunday we meet in the home of our co-workers for Bible study and so on. Now, this is in addition to the local assembly that was established there and is continuing on another part of town. We're on another side of town and trying to reach a different area for the Lord. One other thing I think I should mention is that my wife and I we've slowed down some. You'll see that when I get off the platform and all. You know, I walk slower and so on. We've slowed down some in activities, but we don't want to retire. My dad used to say that we shouldn't retire. If you have to, just retread and keep on moving. We're going to try to do that as long as the Lord gives us health. We have been very grateful for the health that the Lord has permitted us to enjoy all these years there. But we are putting our hand to some writing. My wife is writing currently a book in Spanish. It will be geared to young people, as there is very little good Christian material for young people in Spanish. And so she is doing that. We'll see how that comes out. And I'm currently trying my hand at a devotional. We'll see how that works out. Nothing is promised. We just go from day to day, from chapter to chapter, and from part to part as the Lord leads. But it's an exercise for us that we have not engaged in before. I did a translation of all of the Apostle John's writings in the New Testament years and years ago, but I began that only to teach myself Spanish, to gain a better understanding of how to open the Word of God in Spanish and yet understand it and give it out in a simpler Spanish. And that we published in Paraguay years and years ago, but I've never gone back and finished doing that because other translations came out that were in simple Spanish, so I didn't want to double over on that. And that's the only other writing I've ever done. So these two projects that we're doing is something new, and we'll see what the Lord has in the future with that. The rest of what we do is concentrating on visiting, just personal contacts, and just in general being available. Teaching English, we could do that all day long. Paraguayans pretty much want to learn English as a open door to the outside world. And so we always get requests for that. Marion has her class now. Well, she doesn't have it now. They're not here. But I mean, when we left Paraguay, she was still having a class of about four or five young people who wanted to learn English. All these are ways of introducing them to the Word of God and to the gospel. All these are just tools. Nothing is an end in itself. We have to use them as tools to reach people, to interest them in the things of the Lord. When you show yourself friendly, they will become your friend. And we have many, many friends, and we want to follow up on these as well. So visiting and in general, just being available is, I think, what the Lord is leading us more into, it rather than running around from pillar to post and doing big, huge projects. I'd like to mention a couple of things for prayer. This one couple, where the wife is a believer and her husband, as far as we know, has not really declared himself, but faithfully comes to the Bible study each week. Sebastian, if you want to make a note of it, you don't have to know how it's spelled, just write it down the way it sounds to you, or remember the way it sounds, but to pray that the Lord will just illuminate his mind and fill his heart with the love of God. There's another couple, Lisa and her husband Miguel. She has been a believer for some time now as a result of a number of believers working in her life, but majorly the couple that we work with as our co-workers. They are neighbors to them, and she trusted the Lord. And now we're praying that her husband will trust the Lord as well. He comes to this Bible studies, but because he is more Guarani speaking, which is the Indian language, than Spanish speaking, he has a little hard time understanding. So we try to put things into Guarani for him. I don't, but Felix, our co-worker, does. So we're praying for his salvation as well. He may be a true believer, but again, it's hard for him to express these things, but we need to pray for him as well. Then there's the young fellow. He's not so young anymore, but about 27 years ago, when we first started building the first house, he was my helper. I only remembered some of the things from back in African days of how my dad was built a brick house, and the three of us boys helped him with it. So I remembered a few of the things of brick building, and that's what is normally used in Paraguay, is bricks for building. So I made a floor plan and put down a foundation. I used this young fellow to be my helper. Well, now I probably am more his helper than he is mine. But for all these years, any building we've had to have done, I've always called on him. And now I can just write out any floor plan. That's what I did with the Centro Biblico. I just wrote out a floor plan, I almost said it wrong, on a piece of paper with the dimensions and where I wanted the doors and the windows and how high I wanted it and all the rooms and inside divisions, and gave it to him, and he's building it. And because we don't have building codes there. You just do it the best way you know how, and it works. But what I'm saying is all these years we've worked with him, but again, he knows the gospel, but he's never really come out and say, you know, Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I know it for sure. And so I'd like you to remember to pray for him. Marcial, you don't have to know how it's spelled, just kind of remember that, and the Lord will interpret. He knows who you're talking about and praying about. We have one other couple that we are currently excited about as far as the gospel goes, and we'd like to continue it when we go back. We have a couple who are in the Peace Corps and who are assigned to our town. Now, we've had several Peace Corps people there, and one of them has come to know the Lord, and he's married and has three daughters, and they're in California and going on for the Lord. But this one is a unique couple. He is Iranian, born in the States, but of Iranian parents, brought up as a Muslim. And he's married to a girl who is a native Alaskan, who was adopted when she was very, very tiny into a Jewish family and brought up Jewish. And it's a challenge. And we'd like to see them come to know the Lord. So if you want to pray for them, you have to just kind of remember, Hari is his name, and whoops, what's her name? How I say it? Leilani. Hari and Leilani. they're a neat couple, and they're open, as far as we know. They haven't closed the door at all. She came one night to play basketball. One of our grandsons has a little restaurant in our town and has put a half-court basketball on the lot there so to get some of the young guys in. And this couple comes and plays once in a while. And one evening when he was playing and she wasn't, she had gotten tired of playing basketball, she came and started asking Marion questions about what do we believe? And tremendous openings. So we would like to at least pray for this couple, Peace Corps couple, and the Lord will know who you're talking about. And if they come to know the Lord, that's something else. Because right now, they have been in our area for several months. They are married, which is really neat as far as Peace Corps goes. And they live a pretty exemplary life as a couple, which is really amazing. And so if they were to come to know the Lord as their Savior, what an impact that would make, of course, in their own lives personally, but in the lives of many who know them and have come to be their friends and respect and love them. So you might pray for them. Now, I think we've gone past our time. It's 8:30. Maybe we'll just take 2 or 3 minutes for any questions, if you want to ask any question, and my wife can answer them. Nothing?
Why did you go fairway? Well, how did the Lord lead you fairway?
Well, when we were first married, I really, you know, would have liked to have gone back to Africa. And I, you know, I talked to the Lord pretty hard about it for a while. But he never opened the door for that. And of course, Marion had had an interest in South America, in Ecuador. And the Lord didn't open the door for that either. But we did pray about these different areas. There was a time when I was really interested in Turkey. But that was just, you know, I just got fascinated by certain facts and things about Turkey. But the Lord didn't indicate that at all. And then a missionary from Paraguay visited Mishawaka and spent some time in our home, gave us a little bit of background about Paraguay, and we said, well, we'll pray about it, which the Lord turned into more than just a prayer burden. And after some months, quite some time, he just opened up the way and gave us the conviction we should go. Marion has a way of telling how we came to understand between the two of us that that's where we should go. The thing is, I had been working at an instrument factory, a band instrument factory, making oboes, bassoons, and English horns. And I'd done that for about 15 or so years. But sometime before, I had drawn back somewhat from that and just worked half days there. And that gave me half days to study the Word, which I felt that I needed to do. And then I left that entirely and began to repair the same instruments and overhaul them in my basement, starting up a business on my own. And I was just getting going when, boom, it was just like, we got to go. And so one morning, I just became convinced that the Lord would have us in Paraguay, but we hadn't discussed it a whole lot between us. We just told this brother we'd pray about it when in our individual prayers, but together we really hadn't gone that much in depth on it. But this morning I walked in the kitchen. I said, honey, you know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking the Lord wants us to do. And she said, yeah, he wants us to go to Paraguay. So that's the way it went. There was unity in it, but she had something that she had on her heart that was keeping her from maybe mentioning it to me earlier on, and that was what was going to happen with our children. They were, we had three in the teenage years and one just about to break into it. Not a very easy time to uproot and go to the mission field. But the Lord saw that in her heart through the scriptures and through prayer. And so by the time that I had mentioned it, she was at peace with these things and we were at peace. And then we said, well, if the Lord sells the house, fine. That'll be another step. Well, one of the fellows that worked for me at the shop when I was a plant manager there, he came along and said, if you want to sell your house, I'll buy it. So I sold him the house. and just one thing after another, and that's how we went. But it was step by step, and it wasn't just between day and night. It was a matter of, I don't know, maybe even a couple of years by the time we actually uprooted and went to Paraguay. But the Lord did graciously give us the opportunity of passing through Ecuador and spend some days in the very place where we had been praying about and where Marion had had a previous exercise to serve the Lord. So he was good to us. I guess that was a long answer to your question. Okay, shall we close in prayer?